Well, if you would, please take out your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians once again, as we're going to be looking at verses 22, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, going through chapter 12 and verse 4. Again, that's chapter 11, 22 through chapter 12 and verse 4. While you're finding that, just want to take one more opportunity to thank Mr. Torrance and his family, Catherine, and his granddaughter, Kara, for being here with us. It's glad to have you all with us here as you encourage us through these stories or remind us of just how God never stops working. He's always from generation to generation. He's going to save sinners, and he does it through his word by the power of the Spirit. This is what God does. Praise God. This is who he is. So if you will, let's read God's word with me here. This is his word for us today, beginning in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers and dangers from countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you today as your people again to worship and honor you because you're worthy no matter what. Oh, Lord, you are God and you are eternal and all-powerful and you're perfect and righteous and just and full of love and mercy. And I could go on and on in all the ways in which you are worthy of our worship. So we've come to do that. And Lord, part of that is your people. You've redeemed us through the blood of Christ. We see your great love. And so we come and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us through your word. This is your word for our life. This is your word by which you will sanctify us and make us holy. You know, as we learned in Sunday school, this is how you'll make us beautiful from within by making us look like Jesus. This is what real beauty is. And so, Father, as always, I ask simply that you would, by the power of your Spirit, cause your word to bear fruit in us, your people, by causing us to come to faith in it and to walk this out as you call us to. May we hear you and your call to us to live unto you, to give more and more to you. Lord, to turn away from ourselves and to follow you and to whatever you call us to, because you're worthy. And Lord, you will use this again to make us more like her. This is what all things are for. When you tell us that you're working all things together for our good, it's for this purpose, to make us more like Jesus. That's what's good. So, oh Father, we pray for you to continue to be good to us, to pour out your blessing on us that we might hear your word and believe and live it out for your glory. And as always, I pray for the lost amongst those who have never believed. Lord, those who may be walking in hardness of heart. I think of that rabbi. I think of that Satanist. They were the hardest of heart as we think in man's eyes. But to you, Lord, their hearts are all the same. They just need you to come by grace and the power of your Spirit and to give them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what I pray here this morning, that you would cause faith to come in those who have never believed on Christ. May you come and save them by your grace, Father. We sang, show us Christ. Oh, Lord, may you show us all Jesus Christ in exactly the way we need him. He is the fulfillment of all that we need. May you accomplish this by the power of your Spirit, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, for the second week in a row, we find ourselves right in the same passage that I just read for us this morning. We have this passage that contains the Apostle Paul and his boasting, if you will, as he gives his credentials as to why he is an apostle. Now, we know he's made it well known that he does not like boasting. He doesn't care for it, doesn't want to do it, hates it that he's been made to do it. But because it has become necessary through the fact that the Corinthians had allowed the false apostles to boast and therefore sway them to them, and at least enough of them were being led astray, right, that they might not be faithful to their husband they'd been betrothed to, that is Christ, because they were in danger for their sake, Paul says, I will boast. I will boast a little. And again, that's what we have in our passage here from 22 through verse 4 of chapter 12. We have Paul's boasting by giving his credentials. He said, here's why you can know I'm a true apostle, and they're not, basically, in the same words. And if you're here last week, you know we got through one part of this, you know, to help us understand and learn from these credentials that Paul gives us. What are the truths God has for us? I broke this down into three categories. You can basically break these down into three: suffering, and then care and concern, if you remember, and the last one's the supernatural. Well, we got through suffering last week, right? Which went through verse 27. We got through that, and what we saw is that Paul, right, or most people see as weaknesses, and we'll talk about that more again today in our passage. What most people see as weak things and not anything you would boast about, Paul said, this is what I will boast in. As he boasted in all the ways in which he had suffered greatly as he served the Lord Jesus Christ, all the ways in which he had labored very hard, exposed himself to danger, all the ways he was persecuted, all these things, he said, these are what give me the marks of Christ and how you can know I'm a servant of Christ. And that matched up with what Jesus said. You remember that? Jesus said, this is what will mark my apostles, is they're going to suffer for my name's sake. And so we saw Paul give that. Now that brings us to where we left off last week. And so what I want to do today is look at these last two categories, those categories of care and concern and the categories of the supernatural. And as always, we're going to want to look at and learn what are the truths, the lessons that God has for us in our walk today, right here and now. Remember, God's word's always pertinent to our life. He's speaking, it's living and active. It's never just about the long ago and those things. It's about us right now. It speaks to us. So that's what we pray for. What are those ways in which he would speak to us through this word? So to begin, let's get started by looking at that next category, which is care and concern. And it'll be verses 28 through 33. These will be the verses that we'll be looking at for that. Notice he starts in verse 28, and you have to remember what he's just done. He has just listed, again, as I just read, all the many ways in which he suffered for Christ's sake. And just going through those one by one, that was impactful. It should be, as you think about this man who was willing to suffer in that way, and he did. He says then after that, he says, apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. So he's transitioning from all these ways that he suffered, right? To now, on top of that, there's this truth that all the care and concern I have for the churches. Real quick, that phrase, apart from such external things, it's probably better translated, right? Apart from things not mentioned, which Paul's probably saying here is, I've given you all the ways I've suffered here in this list, but that's not all. I could keep going. Besides the things I could go on to say, remember I told you this is not an exhaustive list that Paul gives, all right? So just again, the magnitude of which this man suffered, he said, I could go on. So apart from the things I haven't even told you about, now let me move on to the fact that there's also, right, this fact that I have this daily pressure from the concern for all the churches. And don't miss, he says, concern for all the churches. Paul wasn't just concerned about the church he was in and at the moment. And Paul wasn't just concerned for all the churches he himself planted. Think about this. He was concerned for all the churches. Right? All the churches that existed in the world at that time. Paul says, I have this concern for them. No wonder he described this. He's got a concern, real true care about all the churches that existed at that time. No wonder he described this as a pressure that was upon him. Now, you know what he means when he says that, right? This pressure that was upon him. He's talking about, like, when something concerns us to the degree, you know, it will actually start to consume us a bit, and we feel pressure, don't we? I mean, it gets heavy. There's a burden that comes on our mind and our heart and our soul, and it'll start to press down upon us. So we feel it. He's not just saying, you know, describing it, but he's given real effects that this has upon him. It presses upon him, this care and concern that he has for all the church. So apparently what consumed Paul, again, was care for all the churches. And notice that he says that it was a daily pressure upon him. So this wasn't just something that would come and go, was it? This was something that was actually a part of the everyday rhythm of Paul's life, right? Now, think about it. We just talked about all these ways he suffered and all the persecution and all the, you know, spending a night and a day in the deep. Remember, all these things. Those things, I think, cause pressure, right? But he didn't describe those that way. The one thing that caused him pressure was his care for all the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's my concern, my heart for them that puts this pressure upon me every day. Now, well, what do you mean, Paul? He goes on to describe how so. He says in verse 29, he describes this, he expounds on it, he explains it. And he gives us two rhetorical questions to do that. He says, well, who is weak without my being weak? And who is led into sin without my intense concern? Now, first he said, who is weak without my being weak? When Paul says that, he's describing the empathy he has, right? For believers when they become weak and the fact that he's concerned for them. He cares for their well-being so that it affects him. What affects other believers affects him. They get weak, I get weak, right? Because why? Because I really care about them and I'm concerned for them. What affects one will affect the other. Remember, we talked about being members in the body, and Paul said, it really does affect me. These members of Christ's body that I'm a part of, they become weak, I become weak. So much so it presses upon me. Now, when we talk about weak, what's he talking about? Well, I'm sure that includes those who have become weak physically speaking. Well, you know, there are the people encounter infirmities and illnesses and sicknesses, not to mention the persecutions that Paul was talking about. He's not the only one who was persecuted. Believers would be persecuted. And they go through these hardships, these external things in the life that they'll make you weak physically, won't they? And so he's concerned about them, you know, when they become weak physically, that he cares about that. But I don't think that was the greatest care, and even what he's talking about here. The truth is, when people become weak physically, the greater that physical weakness becomes, the more likelihood that a believer will then be affected spiritually speaking. And they can become spiritually weak. It affects their walk in the Lord. I think this is what concerned Paul most. As he saw weakness come upon a believer, he was concerned for them and he wanted their spiritual well-being so much so that it caused him to be weak. And I'm sure he prayed for them. He agonized over them. He would, if he given an opportunity to exhort them and come along and encourage them. But the point is that this is Paul had such a concern for all the churches that when anyone became weak, it affected him. Right? And again, the weakness is, yeah, physical, but it's spiritual is the main part of Paul here. It always is. So you see that, and then he goes on to say this. He says, but who is led into sin without my intense concern? Now, he uses the word intense concern here, or that's the way it's translated in English. Actually, a more literal translation of this phrase would be it sets him aflame. It sets him on fire. In fact, King James, I think, translates it that way. So he's saying, who's led into sin and I'm not set on fire? So I think you see what really set Paul off, or what really would consume Paul, is when he saw another believer led into sin. Why? Well, because sin is the most serious thing that ever can come into a believer's life, right? It's the worst thing for anyone. And I don't care how harmless, how small you think a sin is destructive, and it's always destructive. The way, as my brother was just discussing in the scripture meditation, right? What the wages of sin is, death. Sin, that's always the product that brings death and destruction to anyone. So when Paul saw a believer being led into sin, because he actually cared for that believer, it set him aflame. So much so, I'm sure, that it would cause him to go and call that sinner away from that sin, away from the thing that would destroy them, right? And call them back to Christ. But I think even more so, what he was set afire against is whatever was leading that believer into sin. You see, notice he uses the words, he's being led into sin. It's always something that leads. The believer's culpable for the choices he makes, but there's these things that are called stumbling blocks. And these can be things, and a lot of times it's people. And so I think Paul probably had a righteous indignation and was set on fire against anyone or anything he saw leading another believer into sin. I think Jesus had the same heart. Matthew 18:6, he said these very strong words. He said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him to what? Have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. I think Jesus himself had a very strong concern about anyone or anything that would lead one of his little ones, one of his people, into sin. Sin's that serious. If you don't know how serious sin is, you don't understand how serious sin is, just look at Christ and what it took to pay for our sins. The very Son of God laying himself down and taking on the wrath of God to satisfy the justice of God. That's what it takes. So sin is serious. And so for the believer, yeah, it's still serious. You never want to see one going into sin. So if you have care and concern, as Paul did, he's like, it sets him aflame. Right? One day he would go after the sinner and he would be concerned for anything that he saw being a stumbling block. So you see just what it looked like for Paul to have real care and concern. And just notice that this was not, I hope you get this, it's implied in this, but it's not a generic concern for the churches. And what I mean is, he didn't just care for the churches generally speaking. In other words, they weren't just a faceless mass out there. I think Paul had care and concern for each and individual saint. I think every saint had a face, and every saint had a soul, and he cared about them. Right? It wasn't just, oh, I hope for the well-being, I care about the well-being of the church in Ephesus. Now, he knew those people. He knew, right? And even those he didn't know, he knew that they were individual souls that mattered. It wasn't just this general, you know, I say that because I know I can, and I can be guilty of this, to, oh yeah, I want the well-being of the church, but then they become, it can become very general and a mass, and it just never gets to my heart, right? I believe we can keep things from really affecting us as the way they should, but I don't think that was the way it was with Paul. Paul had great care and concern. He had it for individual saints. When he saw one become weak, he heard of one becoming weaker, heard of one being led in sin, it caused him to be affected. So much so, he said, it was just this daily pressure upon him. Now, I think you have to ask the question at this point. Paul's given this as a reason you can say, this is his credentials to apostleship. I've got this pressure, daily concern for all the church. So this is what proves me out to be an apostle. So I think it's fair to ask the question, well, how so? Why would that point to him being an apostle? Why? I think it's this. I think if there's anything, right, that resembles Christ himself, I think it's the care and deep concern for his people. Right? No one loves the sheep more than Jesus Christ himself. No one cares for each individual believer more than Jesus Christ, the one who did lay his life down for the sheep, right? There's nothing that happens in an individual believer's life that he's not taking notice of. That he's not, that caring about, that he's not concerned about, that he's not acting on for them on their behalf. Do you know that? There's nothing that happens to you, believer, or any believer, any of the, even the least of these, my brethren. Jesus cares about the sheep perfectly and greatly. So it would make sense, wouldn't it, that if somebody was sent out in his name, that they would have the same hearts? If they're representing Christ himself, would they not have the same care and concern for the sheep as he did? So I think this is a perfect example of why he's a true apostle. He's going, there's the daily concern for the believers, the same concern that Christ himself had. I would think that any of the apostles had pretty much the same heart and care for the believers. Why? Because this is the church. This is the bride that we heard talked about, the one that's being made beautiful. And if you really care and have the same heart Christ does, this will be your heart too. And so, you know, how does this come home to us? Well, I think it's not just apostles that should have the same heart and care and concern for the church, and that's individual believers in the church. It's all believers. Anybody who is of Christ. Now, we're not all Paul. I've talked about that last week. An extraordinary man, had an extraordinary call in his life. We're not an apostle to the nations. So the way that's going to play out is not going to be the same. But, oh my goodness, it ought to play out in our own realm that we do experience and know, right? It ought to call us all to have a genuine care and concern for believers, one that causes us to actually, we're affected when we see a brother or sister who might be weak, might be giving evidences of a weak faith, that ought to concern us a bit enough to perhaps go and try to care for them. Or if we see a believer led into sin, we go, oh, well, they're going to do what they're going to do. I don't think if we really care, we're going to have our hearts set afire for their sakes to go and do whatever the Lord will call us to do on their behalf. If we have the heart of Christ, Christ really does care for his people individually, every one of them, even the least of these, my brethren. And he calls us as his people to have the same concern. Matter of fact, that's how he said, remember, he separates the sheep and goats in heaven. What's he going to commend them for? Right? You cared for my people when they were sick, when they were naked, when they were hungry, when they were in prison. You did it to me. This is what he commends his sheep for. So yeah, I think that those who have the heart of Christ will have that same care and concern for his people. It won't be faceless. It'll be just general that keeps them at arm's length. It'll come and affect our hearts. Now I want to give a caution here. As you hear the call to more care and concern and love for Christ's people as Christ does, don't let the enemy use this to make it about you. Because that's what he always does. The enemy always seeks to make things about us, and then that throws it off. Right? It's not about us. What do I mean here? Well, if we hear the call to love, have love and care, concern for God's people, we can then turn and go, well, how are people loving and caring for me? Doesn't seem that they do. And you can think of probably many ways that brothers and sisters have failed you. And I'm sure if we're all confessing the truth, we know we failed. I confess myself. I know I haven't loved you like Christ, like I should. Just the study of this convicts me of that. So I do desire to grow in that and have the Lord grow me in that. But the point is, this isn't about us. The call is away from us, right? The call is not to go, well, how am I being cared for? The call is, okay, Jesus has cared for me perfectly and I have all I need in him in the gospel. Therefore, I'm free now to go care and serve his people. And if I have his heart, then that's what will come out of me. See, that's the call, right? To call away from ourselves, to love and care for others as he does. And again, I've been saying this, that will never happen unless it starts with seeing his love for you. Until you're rested and you're truly hoping in his love for you and your well-being is in Christ alone, you'll never be freed up to love people that way. That's why it always starts with, I love him because he first loved me. And then I can love what he loves, and that's his people. Paul had a great care and concern for his people because that's what Christ does. He loves his people. So Paul says, this is I can know I'm an apostle? I love his people like he does. Now, to finish up this passage, just notice in verse 30, he says, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. When he says, if I have to boast, he's reminding us again, I don't like what I'm having to do here. Right? You've made me do something that a man ought not do because it's not profitable to boast. But he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in what? I'm going to boast about my weakness. I've been talking about this as through this passage, but notice again, this is just the upside down paradigm of the kingdom. What do if men are going to give an account for themselves, if men are going to want to prove themselves out, right? What are they going to typically point out or boast in? They're not going to boast in their weaknesses. They're going to boast in their strengths or perceived strengths, aren't they? They're going to boast in my abilities. Look at my ability to do this. Or look at my achievements. Look at my successes. Look at my education level. Look at my degrees. But if you want to know if I'm really this, then look at all of this. And Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the exact opposite. I'm going to boast in those things man sees as weak, right? Why? Because Paul knew those are the things that really mattered. Matthew Henry said this. My brother's been quoting Matthew Henry a lot in Sunday school. Matthew Henry pointed out this. He said, this kind of gives us some insight probably. If Paul says, this is what I'll boast in, it probably gives some insight into what the saints will truly be honored for in heaven. It won't be what we think. It'll probably be more of how much we suffered for our Savior and how much we cared for His people. That's what Christ cares about, right? And that'll all be to the glory of Christ, right? That's why. That won't be about us. It'll be about Him. We suffered for His name's sake. We loved His people because He's worthy to be loved. So it kind of gives you some insight into that, right? It's that upside-down paradigm. If you're going to boast, it ain't in the things we think we should boast in. It's always the opposite. And Paul gives us that point here. Now, I think the weaknesses he's talking about, I'm going to boast in my weakness, all the things that we just talked about, those are things that typically man would think of as weak, right? Why are you boasting in how much you suffered, right? Why aren't you boasting all your victories and how you shut lions' mouths and how you did this and that? Why are you boasting all the ways you were just beaten and all the ways you were put in jail and all the ways you were shipwrecked? Why, those are weaknesses. He said, I'm going to boast in those because those are my willingness to suffer for His sake, and also boast in how much I'm concerned and care for the church. The man sees that as weak sometimes. Paul says, I'm going to boast in those. But then he's also pointing forward to what he's getting ready to say. Here's a weak, he said, it almost looks like something out of place unless you realize, oh, he's giving this as an example of his weakness. Well, what? Well, it's the story of how he was saved, right, from the enemies of Christ when he was in Damascus. You know that story from the book of Acts. He went and boldly proclaimed Christ. This is the very beginning of his ministry. Paul was saved, right, miraculously on the road to Damascus. Do you remember that? God just come down and said, you're mine. And he said, I'm going to go show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. And the rest is history, so to speak. Well, after that, he went to Arabia, and he was, for 3 years, he was kind of out of circulation. I think he was being taught directly by God himself as to how he would to be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. And then after those 3 years, he came back to Damascus. And he began to proclaim the gospel boldly, so much so the enemies came against him. The Jews hated him, and they said, we got to put Paul to death. That's what they were wanting to seize him for. And they got the help of the city officials to cut off the whole city. So it's like nobody can go in or out, so we can find Paul. As soon as you see him, seize him, and then we'll put him to death. That's what Paul was facing. Well, how did Paul get out of this situation? You know, did he get out of it in this great grand way that men would go, oh, wow, that, you know, you sure are something else? No, he got out of the situation by hiding in a basket and letting men lower him down the wall. That's kind of a humiliating thing for this rabbi of rabbis, right, from the Jews, that he would have to hide and let people sneak him out. And so I think Paul's given us as an example. This is how his ministry started, and it would be the mark of his ministry. A man who would suffer like this and be chased like this, but a man who was weak. He's totally dependent on Christ here. There's no strength in him. It was strength and trust. And so this was that example of his weakness. He said, I'll boast in that. This is kind of an example. Now, it's also, I believe, a great contrast to what he's getting ready to share. Well, it's got multi-purpose. Paul's getting ready to share this amazing story of a vision that God gave him. Right? And so I think to give a contrast to that, he gives this story here too. Right? This same man that was taken up to the third heaven was also the same man that was lowered out down the wall of a city in a basket. Right? So don't think too much of me. That's what he's saying. I'm the same man. I'm going to boast in my weakness. And that does kind of bring me to this last part, that last category, the supernatural. What do we see here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 12? Paul shares this vision that he had. And this vision was what? That he was taken up to the third heaven. Some people make a big deal out of the third heaven, like there's levels in heaven. I don't believe that at all. I believe he's just stating the obvious, that heaven, where God rests, is the third heaven. You've got the heaven on the earth. That's the firmaments, the skies that we see. The second heaven is the place where the stars and the constellations and the planets dwell. And the third heaven is where God's throne is. That's where paradise is. So I believe that's what Paul's saying. I was caught up into the third heaven. That's where God dwells, right? Was he in the body or out of the body? He doesn't know. He just know what happened. I don't know if he was taken up physically or was just in the spirit, right? And he said, twice he says, I don't know. God knows. I was taken up into the third heaven. And notice, he's very careful, again, to maintain his humility, isn't he? As he doesn't even name himself. He just refers himself to a man in Christ, right? We know he's talking about himself, but he won't even name himself. It's kind of like John when he said the disciple who the Lord loved. He couldn't name himself. It's a man in Christ. That's all that matters about a man is that he's in Jesus. So that's what he's saying. God, why? He wants to maintain his humility. He wants to make sure that people don't make too much out of this vision, because it would be very tempting to. It'd be very tempting to the man to make something out of this vision. It'd be very tempting for people to see something about him because this happened to him. And Paul doesn't want that. That's why he contrasts this and he's maintaining humility. That's why he starts out with boasting is necessary. Again, you've made it necessary, Corinthians. Oh, but it's not profitable. And I think he means especially this kind of boasting. Especially boasting in things like visions. It's not profitable. But I got to tell you. So he maintains that humility. Then you got to ask, okay, well, if Paul's like, this is not profitable, and he's got to be very careful to make sure people don't make it something that's not, why did he even mention it, right? Well, I think it's just like at the beginning, when he had to mention his Jewish heritage, it's because his opponents were actually using things like the visions they claimed to have to point to their authenticity. So Paul's here just countering that. Well, go, okay, I can play that game too, right? Just so you know, I've had a vision. But notice, he just doesn't make a big deal out of this. He's very careful to maintain his humility because it's not about him. And you see that because he doesn't even tell us what he saw. People today claim to be taken to heaven, right? You hear it all the time. They make movies about it. Do they ever not tell what they saw? That's all they do. Let me tell you what I saw, right? Let me tell you what I heard. Paul, he doesn't even mention what he saw. And he only mentions in passing what he heard. He says, I heard words inexpressible. And I'm not even permitted to speak them. Right? Now, did Paul understand them? Yes, but I think there were words he couldn't even communicate. And if he could, he's not permitted to. These are not things I'm supposed to say. Right? Now, some ask, well, what's the profit of that? Why would he even speak to Paul if he's not allowed to tell others? What's that about? I think they were words just for Paul. I think this was an unusual dispensing of God's grace for Paul to prepare him for what he was about ready to walk through. As John Calvin said, he said, Paul went through things that would break 1,000 men's hearts. Is there any wonder that God would give him a special dispensing of his grace to prepare him and strengthen him for what he was going to call him to do? Of course. So I believe that's what you see here. And so Paul, again, out of necessity, mentions, well, yeah, you had your visions. You want to take your authenticity in that? Well, I can play that game too. I've I've had that, but I'm not even going to talk about it, right? Because there's no need for it. So, just in conclusion, just see Paul. So, Paul, what did he use to claim his authenticity in apostleship? Think back. Well, he pointed to the weaknesses of his suffering for Christ's sake and the degree to which he was willing to suffer for him. And then he pointed to the great love and concern he had for his people. And then, even when he does mention something that people are going to be wowed by, he's very careful to maintain humility in that and not make this about himself at all. Why? Paul knew there was nothing in him worthy of boasting in. The only thing worthy boasting in was Christ himself. And that's what you see Paul trying to maintain as he goes through this. That's why he hated doing it. When you have to boast in yourself, you're tempted to dilate yourself. Paul says, I will not do it. I will not do it. Only Christ is worthy to be boasted in. And so if I'm going to boast, I'll boast in how weak I am for Jesus. And if there's anything you're tempted in, don't make a big deal out of it, because it's not me. He was humble. So brothers and sisters, as we see Paul's example, may we follow it. If and when we're ever tempted to boast in ourselves, and oh, you know we are. Whether somebody is wanting us to boast in ourselves or we try to get ourselves in there some way to try to strive to get ourselves seen or known or whatever. You know, we talked about that. It's always a temptation to make it about us. Listen, there's nothing in us worthy to be boasted in. In man's eyes, it may look that way, right? But I'm going to tell you, in heaven, it won't be that way. It's going to be upside down paradigm. The only thing worthy to boast in is what Jesus has done in us. And Jesus alone. May we walk in that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see the reality of Paul as he seeks to boast. Lord, just for the necessary sake of the people that he loved and cared for greatly. Lord, help us to see that he never wanted to boast in himself, only in you. And so if he was forced to, he's just going to pour it out the weakness. Help us to see that there's nothing in us apart from what Christ has done that's worthy to boast in. Oh, Lord, help us to be humble and know that Jesus is the only one that has done anything worthy to be lifted up and exalted. And may, Lord, we be freed up by that truth when we know that and we trust that he is the only one, but, Lord, he loves us and cares for us greatly, then we can be free. We can be free to truly live for you and love others to the glory of your name. Oh, Father, I pray that you would produce that fruit in us for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.